Now it's time to hear the Word of God. We're reading in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 10, and I'm going to read verses 46 through 52. Mark 10, 46 through 52. This is the Word of God. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. The reading of God's Word. The Bible tells us something counterintuitive about two things, about poverty in society and about purpose in life. Poverty in society and purpose in life. What does the Bible tell us about poverty? It says that poverty will never be eradicated. Deuteronomy 15 says, "The poor will never cease from the land." And in the New Testament, three times, there's a similar saying, "The poor you have with you always." You won't get rid of poverty. It's a seemingly hopeless pronouncement, right? But if we can't cure poverty, why bother? Why bother trying to care for the needy? Isn't it like trying to fill a bottomless well? But here's what's counterintuitive to the Bible's teaching. That same verse in Deuteronomy 15:11, which Jesus himself quotes, it says, "For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, your needy in your land." What's he saying? He's saying, the need is unending, so be unendingly generous. Jesus says, do them good. That hole of poverty, that hole will never be filled, so keep shoveling in. The Mosaic Law has many concrete examples and principles of how to be generous to the poor, all the time knowing that their poverty will not be ended. The prophets, Jesus, the early church, notably all cared for poor people, knowing that they wouldn't be able to end poverty. Now, our passage today deals with a poor, handicapped man and Jesus. And it tells us something about poverty. But at the same time, it also and especially speaks about purpose. Our purpose in a world which is filled with poverty. So two things that we see in our passage today. Two things. First of all, we see a disciple who leaves all. A disciple who leaves all. And then secondly, a servant who gives all. A servant who gives all. So let's begin by looking at a disciple who leaves all. Mark chapters 8 through 10, as you'll recall, have been focusing on the character and the cost of following Jesus. And this account here, it's basically the conclusion and the transition text for this whole section. And it's a pinnacle example of a disciple, one who takes on the character and the cost of following Jesus. Jesus, in verse 46, is leaving Jericho. And we know from what we've read in the earlier chapters that he's now heading to Jerusalem to die. He is going to die in Jerusalem. He's said it openly three times to his disciples. He's about 20 miles away now from Jerusalem. And the road is not an empty road. It's filled with pilgrims, travelers, who are going also to Jerusalem because the Passover is about to take place. So as Jesus leaves Jericho, he's surrounded by his 12 disciples, and he's also surrounded by a crowd of observant Jews who are going to Jerusalem for the Passover. While that's happening, this mass of people unendingly traveling, filling the roads, somebody is sitting beside the road. His name is Bartimaeus. He is the only person in Mark, the only person healed in Mark who's given a name. Scholars guess that Bartimaeus, or maybe his father, Timaeus, that one or two, either of them, may have been known in the early churches to whom Mark was writing, and so that's why his name is given. But as you look at the text, you want to note the contrast that Mark is setting up here with Bartimaeus. Earlier in this same chapter, we've just seen a high-ranking, wealthy man run up to Jesus on the road. Well, now we've got a contrasting figure. We've got a blind man who's not walking. He's just sitting by the road. And unlike the wealthy man, this blind man is sitting by the road begging for money. He likely has his outer garment, his cloak spread in front of him, and he's probably, the way it worked back then, collecting coins that are given to him. So there's this contrast between the rich young leader and poor Bartimaeus begging. As we look at him, notice what the passage tells us about Bartimaeus in verses 26 through 29. Specifically, let's see what he doesn't have. This is a man who has almost nothing. Let me give you several aspects to his poverty. First of all, he has no sight. He has a physical disability. He cannot see. And this both severely limits him and it also disadvantages him. His blindness has reduced the number of places that he can go, and it's reduced the options of the things that he can do. He can't cook a meal. He can't farm. He can't do normal buying and trading. He can't attend the community festivals. He can't see the festivals on his own. His blindness makes him different from most other people. So when other people would enter the room where Bartimaeus is present, they would notice, oh, blind man in the room. They would notice his blindness. He's disadvantaged and he's different from other people. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to that? Are you in some way disadvantaged compared to others? Are you in some way different, visibly different from others around you? So he has no sight. Secondly, he has no education. In that time and culture, the blind were not despised, but they were denied the standard education in Torah that most other young people were given. So because he could not see, he was denied religious education. Can you relate to that? Do you have less education than most of the people you are around, for whatever reason? So thirdly, he's also impoverished in this way. He has no money. He has no goods. He's begging. He's a panhandler. Someone who goes to the city streets where people shop and commute. And he goes around asking them for $5. He's the guy at the intersection when you're stopped at the light who holds up a sign that says, "Please help." Can you relate to that? Do you lack money for your basic expenses? Are your own bills just too much for you to handle without help from the deacons, from your relatives, from friends? So he has no sight, he has no education, he has no money. Fourthly, he has no work. What is he doing? What's his job? He is begging. He's not producing goods. He's not providing services. He has difficulty finding employment. He's asking you to give him money. He is dependent on the generosity of society. And some who are in that position, they despise being in that position. Jesus, for instance, talks about the businessman whose career collapses. He's bankrupted, and he says, "To beg, I am ashamed. I'm too ashamed to beg." Now, in our culture, we know how that is, right? We place high value in our culture on self-sufficiency, on financial independence, on personal independence, working to support yourself. We don't like asking for financial help. We don't like taking handouts. We want to be capable of working and of paying our own bills. And there's a part of that that's right. Diligence is good. Laziness is a sin. But what if God humbles you? What if God so humbles you that he places you in poverty? What if God gives you a disability so that you are unable to pay the bills without help? Can you relate to this man? He begs for money. He's chronically unemployed through no fault of his own. Now, fifthly, here's another way in which he is impoverished. Fifthly, he lacks access. Access is closed off to him. Bartimaeus is shut out from society. It's not just his physical blindness that has reduced his access. It's both the blindness and also all the surrounding lost opportunities caused by his blindness. The blindness, plus then the resulting poverty, the inability for him to work. All of that combines together to cause him to miss opportunities that others typically have. His one disability becomes a whole set of reinforcing disabilities, a big disability bundle. Now, how is he shut out of society? How does he lack access? Well, for one thing, he lacks access to the great. Jesus the Nazarene is passing by. How can Bartimaeus get to Jesus? Well, the rich man had no trouble having access to Jesus. He just runs right up to him, to the front of the crowd. Bartimaeus can't do that. Bartimaeus can't see Jesus, so he can't walk up to Jesus. He doesn't even know that Jesus is there. Someone has to tell him. He has to hear it. The book of Mark is full of examples who come up to Jesus, who go to Jesus and talk to Jesus, but not this man, Bartimaeus. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to that? Do you live with a sense that there are these invisible hurdles? Not physical hurdles, but social, societal barriers, structural hurdles that limit your opportunities because of your poverty, because of your disability, whatever. Bartimaeus is blind. Maybe you have some other disability, some crippling social phobia, whatever. It's a fallen world, and we all suffer because of that. Not only is it a fallen world, though, it is a sinful fallen world. And so, not only the fallenness of this world, but the sins of others can also harm us, limit our access to Jesus. Verse 48, when Bartimaeus tries to connect with Jesus, what happens? What happens? Many warned him to be quiet. He got shouted down, not just by one. Many warned him to be quiet. Who are the many who warned him to be quiet? What has Mark populated this scene with? Verse 46, it says there were disciples and there were religious pilgrims on that road. But it had been the disciples telling Bartimaeus to be quiet. Well, we earlier saw that the disciples did block access to Jesus. Mark 10, 13, they blocked the children from coming to Jesus. Mark 9, 38, the disciples, those who were doing miracles, who were not commissioned disciples, they were blocked off from Jesus. The disciples shut them down. Or was it the religious pilgrims that were traveling on the road that tried to shut down Bartimaeus from getting to Jesus? Religious pilgrims, the ones maybe silencing Bartimaeus. Whoever it was, those many who were telling him to be quiet, there is a painful, painful lesson in this. You can have theological training. You can have commitment to good things of the Lord. And it won't stop you necessarily from keeping out the needy. You can be a champ at scripture memory and still end up shunning the disadvantaged. It's a real danger. You can know Reformed theology well and still block out the lowly and the needy. Knowledge does not guarantee love and mercy. So we need to be warned of that. And so we see that the sins of others can harm us. It's something that's happened all throughout history and scripture. Saul and his sons, they mistreated an entire class of lowly people, the Gibeonites, 2 Samuel 21. Peter and the men from Jerusalem, the respected ones from Jerusalem, they mistreated the non-Jewish believers, and they even broke table fellowship with them, Galatians 2. And in our lifetimes, it happens. The history, the man, heart of man doesn't change. Even in our own lifetimes, within the last 60 years, in our own country, there were people who were opposed to interracial marriage, opposed to integration in our country, opposed to civil rights. And some of those people blocked access to churches, or they pulled out of churches when people of different colors, different classes, different backgrounds, or different politics started to come in to the churches. It even happened in our own denomination, the PCA, even within the past 20 years. And our denomination is trying to address it, to remedy it, to fully work out the fruits of repentance for that. These things happened. I'm not pointing fingers at anyone in this room. And I'm not preaching eternal white guilt. I'm just saying that these things happened and that those sins affected people and they affected the broader church even today. We all know sin has consequences. Even forgiven sins have consequences. Well, how? How, you might ask? Well, here's one simple but significant thing that is still a consequence today that we all have to live with. One thing, a significant number of black fellow believers who even hold to the doctrines of Reformed theology, a significant number of black fellow believers have present fear, pain, and concerns. But they're convinced that the majority believers don't want to hear about or to pray about their present fears, pains, and concerns. How can we change that? It doesn't have to be that way, right? Bartimaeus was denied a voice and a presence. Perhaps you can relate to that. Now, brothers and sisters here, I want to commend you. I see you welcoming others. I see you drawing in others. I see you listening. And I see you wanting to listen even more. I see you seeking understanding. I commend you. The Lord sees that. Keep on. Now we see what Bartimaeus doesn't have. Let's look at what he does have. What does Bartimaeus have? Two things. He has some knowledge, and he has some faith. Some knowledge and faith. What knowledge? Bartimaeus has knowledge. In spite of lacking religious education, Bartimaeus knows something. He knows something about the doctrine of Messiah. He knows something about Jesus. How did he get this knowledge? Someone had to tell him. There were people in Bartimaeus' life who told him about Messiah and about Jesus. Verse 47, he calls Jesus of Nazareth, son of David. Bartimaeus knew that the kingdom of God would be led by the son of David. This was in the milieu of religious knowledge in that day, Mark 11:10. Bartimaeus also knew that Christ would be the son of David. Someone had told him these things. What else did Bartimaeus know about Messiah and about Jesus? He knew that Messiah would not only establish the kingdom, he knew that the Messiah would do good to those who were sick and needy. He knew Messiah would even heal blind people. Isaiah 35:5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. He knew that Jesus was the only one who could repair his life, his disability, and establish the good community, the kingdom. Now, if you're listening today and you're not a Christian, but you've been listening, you've been reading, you've been in conversations, can I ask you this? What do you know? What do you know about Jesus Christ? Do you know that he is the culmination and the center of God's plan from the very beginning to address both personal evil in our hearts as well as the broader evils in the world? Do you know that he is the center of God's plan to restore all of us to what we were meant to be, to establish justice, to remove the guilt and the rebellion that control our hearts, to restore love and closeness between God and people, to restore love and closeness between oppressed peoples, between one-on-one relationships? We were not meant to be alienated from one another. And we weren't meant to live in this world in fear of death. We were made for pleasure and for purpose, not suffering and despair. Jesus is restoring that in his kingdom. What do you know about Jesus? What have you heard about him? What have you read about him? For the others who are listening today, let me ask you something. What have you told other people about Jesus? Is there someone outside, someone who lacks access, whom you can tell about this Jesus? Now you might say, I'm too scared. I'm not good at this. I don't know what to say. I get it. I'm not great at it either. But here's what you can do. Are you praying and asking God to give you words, give you thoughts, to open a door, to give you a real relationship with somebody? Is there a child, a little child, a child you can tell about Jesus? So Bartimaeus has knowledge about Jesus. Even though he's blind, there is something he can see. There's another thing that Bartimaeus knows. It's in this passage. Three things he sees in Jesus. He sees in Jesus truth, power, and love. All three. Bartimaeus knows that Jesus is the source of capital T truth. He calls, in verse 41, he calls Jesus Rabboni. Bartimaeus also knows that Jesus is the source not just of truth, but also of power, true power that can change things in life. And that's why in verse 51, he asks Jesus to restore his sight. Bartimaeus knows that Jesus has truth, that Jesus has power, but he also knows that Jesus has love. Verse 47, Jesus, have mercy on me. He's appealing to the mercy of Jesus to bring Jesus to help him. And think about that combination of those three, truth, power, love. Truth and power, that's great. But without love, truth and power are scary. You know what, even on the interpersonal level, you know what it is like when you face only truth and power without love. You know what it's like when you wield truth and power without love towards another person. Think about the friend who has this thing that they're concerned about, maybe about you. They bring truth to you. They bring facts. They bring reports of what you did, what you said. They bring studies. They bring positions. That's truth. And they bring power with it, right? Pressure. They bring quarrels, demands to pressure you to agree or to comply. We don't like that, do we? We don't like it when we receive it. But what happens when love is added to that? Truth, power, and love? It's very different when love is added. Love is patient. It can wait for you to finally see. Love is kind. It treats you well, not as you deserve. It's a very different pursuit when you have truth, power, and love. You parents, I don't know how you were corrected by your own parents, but when you now, as parents yourselves, when you are correcting your child, do you bring truth and power with love? Truth and power without love. Truth and power without love. Tons of that going on in the surrounding world. We spoke about the minority experience. On the flip side, in some business settings, some academic settings, we see power wielded, and power wielded without even truth. Power wielded without love. Some people know what it's like to be told that white males are all evil and eternally evil. That's a problem, isn't it? That's power without truth, power without love. And so, wherever you are in all of this in your life, whether it's how political battles get waged, or whether it's in a war of worldviews, or whether it's just how you are living in your own family, your own friends, these systems that only have truth and power, or just have power, what happens? If you oppose them, they will crush you if they have more power. If you align with them, you will find one day that they will consume you. You will become the monster, or you will become cannibalized by the monster. But Jesus, Bartimaeus knows, is truth, power, and love. So Bartimaeus has knowledge. Here's another thing that Bartimaeus has. Bartimaeus has faith in Jesus, not just knowledge. Faith, what's the difference? Knowledge is just a bank of information. It might be good, true information. Faith will act on that information. Look at how Bartimaeus acts on the information. First of all, he calls out. He calls out for mercy. He raises his voice, and he will not stop. Verses 47, 48, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they tell him to shut up. Bartimaeus has no shame. He's beyond dignity. He's got nothing to lose. His life is stuck at the bottom. He's blind, he's poor, he's unemployed. He will not stop crying out for Jesus to hear him. Verse 48, he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. When you have faith, not just knowledge, when you have faith in Jesus, you become convinced that you are a lowly mess and that only Jesus has what you need. And you won't be silent. And you won't be stopped. You can't see him, but he will see you. And to become a follower of Jesus, you say what he said, Jesus, I am poor, I am blind, have mercy on me. I don't care who sees me, I don't care who hears me, I'm past shame. Jesus, see me, save me. You children of the congregation who are listening, do you have knowledge about Jesus? I hope you do. But do you have faith in Jesus? I pray that you do. So we see what this disciple has: knowledge about Jesus and faith in Jesus. Now, what does Bartimaeus do with his faith? Bartimaeus is the disciple who leaves all. Unlike the rich young leader who wouldn't leave everything, Bartimaeus leaves everything. Verse 50, Bartimaeus throws aside his cloak, his little money collection cloth, and he rose, still blind. He gets up blind, and he comes to Jesus. When Jesus calls him, Bartimaeus leaves everything, though it is little, to get to Jesus. We saw this a few weeks back. You must give up your treasure to follow Jesus. And that's what Bartimaeus does. Now, we've looked at the disciple who leaves all. Now let's turn to a servant who gives all. A servant who gives all. Immediately before this passage, Mark chapter 9, verse 45, Jesus says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus calls us to be servants, bond slaves of all, he says. Jesus did that. Jesus came to be servant, bond slave of all. Where do we see that here? Well, Jesus is on the road. He's occupied with a very important work, his substitutionary death for the atonement of his people. All of the thousands of years of history have come to pivot to this point. This is the most significant work. But as busy and as important as Jesus is, Jesus stops for Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus is crying out and crying out, and people are telling him to shut up. Jesus stopped. How easily Jesus could have just kept on moving, pulled through the light when it turned green. After all, the poor you will always have with you. But Jesus stopped. Verse 49, so Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. What does this tell us? No one is unimportant to Jesus. No one is unimportant to Jesus. He will not pass you by. You can come from a place of shame, a place of marginalization, of poverty, of disability, of moral failure. You're a moral washout. You might be currently stuck or sidelined, rejected, turned down by other people in ways that really hurt. Your mental health may be poor. Your relationships may be a mess. None of that can stop you from calling out to Jesus Christ, and none of that will stop Jesus Christ from hearing you. Jesus stopped for Bartimaeus. And for the Christian, this is our hope, and this is our example. Do you stop for unimportant people? People who are outside your circle, outside of your project at work, outside of your busy schedule throughout the week. Jesus stopped for the unimportant person. And not only does Jesus value the unimportant person, we also see how Jesus became a servant to the unimportant person. Verse 51, what do you want me to do for you? You see what's happening here? Jesus isn't the great important person all of a sudden. Jesus makes himself the servant of a poor, blind man, Bartimaeus. He asks this lowly man, how can I serve you? When did you last ask that to your own son? When did you last ask that to your spouse or to your parent? Jesus is the servant, the bond slave of all. It's so backwards, and it's beautiful. Jesus serves the least of these as if he was the servant. And don't you see the love of God in Jesus demonstrated here? How can, God is asking in Christ, how can I stop and serve you? You are important to me, Jesus is saying. My heart is full of mercy and compassion for the things that are painful in your life, your current need. Now, some of you here today are scared. Some of you are scared. Life has troubles. You can't hold it all together. You see doom ahead. And you know you can't play the mental chess game well enough to escape and evade the doom that is coming your way. Worry is eating you up. Jesus asks, what do you want me to do for you? Some of you are asking God for guidance. You have a decision. You're asking God to open doors. Open doors about jobs, about family decisions, about boulders in life that just need to be moved. Jesus asks, what do you want me to do for you? And for some of you, maybe, you've got a stubborn sin. You are self-destructing, and you know it, and you can't stop it. Or someone else is sinning against you, and they're causing their self-destruction to overflow you, and you're getting swamped in the wake of it. Jesus asks, what do you want me to do for you? You need wisdom? You need wisdom? Don't make podcasters your rabbi. Don't make books your rabbi. All truth, all treasures of wisdom are found in Jesus. Do you need change in your life? All power is given to Jesus. Do you need care and mercy? Jesus is filled with love and compassion, as high as the heaven is above the earth. What are you asking Jesus to do for you? Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. How do we know? How do we know that he will do what we ask him? It's because of the gospel. 2 points from the gospel. We know he will do what we ask. First of all, because the sacrifice of Jesus ensures we will be heard. Philippians 2. Jesus made himself a bondservant, humbled himself even to the point of death. Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave himself up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So the sacrifice of Jesus ensures that we will be heard. Secondly, the righteous obedience of Jesus ensures that we will be heard. The righteous obedience of Jesus ensures that we will be heard. Psalm 84:11. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he uphold from those who walk uprightly. Jesus walked uprightly for you. But faith is required. It takes faith. Verse 52, your faith has made you well, Bartimaeus. And how do you know when you have this kind of faith? How do you know? Because like Bartimaeus, you said, I believe, and I'm willing to leave everything that I have to receive everything that you give, Jesus. I acknowledge my poverty, I acknowledge my helplessness, and I believe that you are the Son of God, who is the merciful healer of my sin sickness. I want to follow you. When you're willing to leave everything for him, you've got this kind of faith. And if you've got this kind of faith, he will hear you, whatever you ask of him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come to you this morning. We come to you knowing, believing, trusting that you hold all truth, all power, and you're filled with love. We are blind. We are poor. We struggle to believe. We pray you would open our eyes. We pray that you would give us hope and joy, joy inexpressible in Christ. We cast everything aside to follow him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.